Wasn't it great to hear the kids go through the Bible books in song? Because I was that age when Rosalind taught me. I was 10. I remember it well. She was taller than me in those days. And I've always been grateful because it's just so easy to find everything if you know the Bible books in song. So I encourage you to learn. Have you noticed how when people travel, they need very little encouragement to share their travel stories? And when they're told, well, I'm really keen to hear them. I think of a discussion on hospitality was what led Patrick Kavanagh to share with us about his trip to Palestine with what was then the ASAF ensemble. They were trying to arrange a concert in Bethlehem, and when they did eventually get it organised, Yasser Arafat and all his cohort were there with their AK-47s and all sorts of palaver. It was a little intimidating. But anyway, to organise that, he had to go and see some minor official in the back blocks of Bethlehem. And this guy was obviously considerably minor, of very little resource. But immediately he invited Patrick in for a meal. And so he had to chat and wait for the meal to be prepared. And when the meal was prepared, it was your typical Middle Eastern spicy meal. And Patrick has a medical condition that makes it very dangerous for him to eat spicy meals. And for everyone else, I might say. So he was profusely apologetic that he couldn't eat that. And his hosts were also profusely apologetic. And they said, no problem, just wait. Yeah. He did have other things to do, but just wait. And so he's sitting there waiting, sees someone from the household, leave the house, go down the street, a little while later, come back leading a goat. Some significant time later, he's presented with another meal, which he was able to eat. Hospitality, particularly sharing a meal, is a moment of great intimacy and of utmost importance in that culture. And this aspect of that culture hasn't changed much since the Gospels were recorded. Could this family really afford to buy another goat? And Patrick wasn't at all sure that they could, but they did it anyway. For him, it was a graphic illustration of the level of importance that sharing a meal is. His hosts could not conceive that there could be anything more important on this Westerner's agenda for that day than sharing a meal with them. And there was no way that they could dishonour him by letting him go without having a meal that he could enjoy, and there's no way they could go through the lack of honour themselves for not providing it. And it's against this cultural background that we look at today's gospel, the fourth sign, the feeding of the 5,000, the importance of hospitality, and Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. In the middle of all that is the fifth sign, Jesus walking on the water. So this promises to be a really long sermon. So I'm not going to say everything I could say, so you're okay. There's just so much you can say about this. Jesus was coping with quite a bit at this time. Mark and Luke tell us that just before this he'd sent the apostles off, so it's the first time he sent the 12 off on their first local mission outreach, and then he had debriefed them when they came back all excited. So that was a really great thing to go through. So Mark and Luke tell us about that. But then according to Matthew, he had only just got the news that his cousin John had been beheaded by Herod Antipas on a foolish whim. Jesus needed some space and some time out and headed out into the country with his friends. Yet the crowd pursued him relentlessly to have their needs met, to be healed, to be delivered. I don't doubt that there were in that crowd people who would hang on every word Jesus spoke. And even so, A good few of them, including the disciples, were starting to get the message that this could be the Messiah. They refer to the prophet which Moses refers to. But they're still seeing him from an earthly militaristic perspective. They're starting to believe. They were looking for one who would deliver them from the Romans, like Moses had delivered them from Pharaoh 1,500 years before. And it was approaching the Passover, so the whole story of Moses and Pharaoh, slavery and freedom, would have been very much in the forefront of their thinking. The events of today's gospel were to increase that expectation. Jesus sees the crowd approaching like a tsunami about to engulf them. And he sees that they too are weary from travel and tired and hungry. Ever the gracious servant, Jesus meets their needs. But he enlists the help of his trainees. And by doing so, he's teaching them and growing their faith and showing his glory. And isn't that what God's doing now? Why God wants us to pray? He doesn't need our help necessarily, but he wants us to grow in faith and to see his glory. Jesus asks Philip where to buy food. He asks Philip, because Philip was a local. He was from Bethsaida, which is one of the local villages. Philip is a Mike Blake sort of guy, does the sums in his head, and works out that there's no way they can pay for the food, even if it was available in that little country town. Andrew, on the other hand, finds a small boy with his lunch, but then seems embarrassed about the pitiable inadequacy of it all. Here was a huge crowd of Jews in the wilderness, and they were hungry. Does that remind you of anything? Try this. Jesus' life is like a song sung in a cathedral of the Bible, which echoes off the north transept and south transept, the east wall and the west wall. Here Jesus gets them to sit down or lie down on the grass or green pastures, and he feeds them. What does that remind you of? 23rd Psalm, the Lord's my shepherd. They're hungry and weary and in the wilderness and are miraculously fed. What does that remind you of? Manna, Moses, feeding them with manna. This is one you may not remember. The little boy and his lunch. Do you remember an Old Testament? Now, this is from Elisha in 2 Kings 4, 42. Elisha had to feed 100 men and he had 20 tiny rye bread rolls. In our translation, it says that was provided by a man, but in the Septuagint, which they would have been reading, would help if I'm reading from the right page, at that time, it was in their scriptures, it's a boy who brings that. So there's all these references to fulfillment of things that happened in the Old Testament. In every case, the generosity of God is obvious. There were always leftovers. And it occurred to me listening to the reading at 8 o'clock this morning, they really liked the fish because there was only bread in the leftovers. But there was something much greater than Moses or David or Elisha here. And Jesus picks up this interaction with the crowd on the other side of the lake. Jesus says in verse 26, you can read it, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And a little later in verse 32, Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given you bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me, and still you don't believe. To quote Wisby's commentary on this passage, he says, when God gave the manna, he gave only a gift. But when Jesus came, he gave himself. There was no cost to God in sending the manna each day, but he gave his son at great cost. The Jews had to eat the manna every day, but the lowliest person who trusts in Jesus Christ once is given eternal life. It's not difficult to see in the manna a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The manna was a mysterious thing given to the Jews. In fact, the word manna means, what is it? Did you go out and collect what is it this morning? Yes. Jesus was a mystery to those who saw him. The manna came at night from heaven, and Jesus came to this earth when we were in moral and spiritual darkness. The manna was small, Jesus' humility, round, his eternality, and white, his purity. It was sweet to the taste, Psalm 34, and it met the needs of the people adequately. End quote. When I look at the reaction to some of the things I share on Facebook, and I don't share much, but invariably there's a reaction, I see people who are desperately hungry for a life with some sort of meaning. I see people struggling to cope with guilt, and some for whom each day is a battle. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the hunger in our hearts and quench the thirst in our souls. All the Jews who ate the manna that God gave in response to Moses' prayer were sustained day by day in their earthly life. But that was all. It was time limited. It got them through the desert, and then it stopped. But those of us who rely on Jesus to sustain us not only have the resources to live fully day by day, but we have the resources of eternal life. There's no end to the sustaining that Jesus gives us. Like the slaughtered Passover lamb, the disciples would see Jesus' body sacrificed on a cross, which in reality is only the outward sign of the agony of separation from the very real and intimate love of God the Father that he experienced, a suffering far greater than any physical torture, a suffering the justice required to pay the price for our selfish mindset and the consequent decisions that alienate us from the purity of God's love and consequently would bring us eternal death. Just as the manna in Moses' time saved the Jews from temporal starvation, and the Passover lamb saved them from an earthly death and sustained them for their flight from slavery, Jesus is the one who both provides for us and sustains us in an intimate relationship with God day by day and for eternity. The one who gives us eternal life in place of eternal death. When we celebrate communion together, when we gather around the Lord's table and eat bread and drink wine together, we're celebrating and affirming this rich symbolism that in Christ God sustains us. We're remembering what it cost him to do that. There's so much more that could be said on that, but I want to now touch on the fifth sign, Jesus walking on the water. You remember the context of the beginning of this passage. Jesus needed some time alone with God when the tired and hungry mob found him. Well, after they'd been ministered to and fed, Jesus sends his friends off in a boat over the lake and escapes himself up a mountain to be away from the crowd. It's not long before they would start searching for him again. So what was Jesus doing alone on the mountain? What was the nature of his prayer? Was it a burden to pray? Was Jesus having time with God out of a sense of obligation? I don't think so. The only words we have recorded from God the Father to Jesus or about Jesus are absolutely and totally affirming. So why would he not want to spend time with his Father? Clearly, it was the imperative for him to maintain the intimacy of relationship with the Father. His whole ministry depended on it. He said he only does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus may not even have been praying as we think of praying, trying to find the right words to say the right thing to God. He may just have enjoyed being in the presence of God, aware of the Father's love for him and basking in it. Or there may have been a flood of words tumbling out as Jesus unloaded all his cares and concerns, frustrations and hurts on the one who listens and totally understands. We don't know, maybe both. But he spent that night, through the night, with his Father, while the disciples, meantime, rowed against a headwind through the storm. The time came to catch up with them. So to avoid bumping into the crowd who may have camped out and about to wake up and start looking for him, Jesus takes a shortcut across the lake and freaks out his friends. After they get over the fright at a word from Jesus, the storm is stilled and they find themselves at their destination. To quote Wisby again, sometimes we're caught in a storm because we have disobeyed the Lord, and Jonah's a good example of that. But sometimes the storm comes because we have obeyed the Lord. And when that happens, we can be sure that our Saviour will pray for us, come to us, and deliver us. Jesus had led his disciples into the green pastures, verse 10, and now he brought them into the still waters. Still another echo, isn't it? What a wonderful shepherd he is. End quote. There is some conjecture as to whether suddenly arriving at their destination was also a miracle, or that it just seemed that way once Jesus was in the boat and the storm quieted. It's irrelevant to me. I think seeing Jesus and Peter in Matthew's account walking on the water would have kept me going for a while. It's a fantastic miracle. But you note they've been battling that headwind for hours before Jesus showed up. And last time when I was speaking on the official son, he was sick for days before Jesus spoke the word of life and healing. Lazarus was sick for days and died. And then it was more days before Jesus raised him up. So what's going on here? Was Jesus just bad at showing up on time, like us? Or is there a greater significance here? I think he's teaching us about this real fallen world in which we live, and the fact that he is not bound by time and place and the physical limitations of this world. God wants us to know this is not all there is. He operates in a much bigger, much greater reality. And the more we get to know him here and now, the better we'll be equipped to face the eternity in which he exists, as well as our immediate reality, which is a tiny, if precious, part of it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this record in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of Jesus' life among us, his teaching, both by word and action. We thank you that you are the God of the greater reality, that eternity is your home, that you transcend all that we could imagine. And yet you are concerned with this little part of the reality in which we live. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of the bread of life, of the water that quenches the thirst of our soul. Help us to nourish ourselves with all of who Jesus is, to draw on relationship with him, to meet our every need in the day-to-day and in those huge things of life and death, suffering and grace. Help us live our life in a way that reflects your glory, because it's fueled by the food and drink that our Lord gives us in himself. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.